Certainly grateful for your presence today. I would like to invite you to turn with me in your New Testaments to the third chapter of the letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. That's where we'll be this morning in our text. Colossians chapter 3. As has been stated, we have a number who are visiting with us, and several of them are long time associated with us. We're glad to see the faces of all and trust that we have all benefited greatly from the time that we have spent together in worship up to this point. As always, it's my prayer that the lesson that we've prepared is going to be something that will benefit you as well. We're going to be talking a little bit today about the Christian character. You might title this lesson "The Building Blocks of Character," because this text in Colossians, the third chapter, basically describes to us how it is that we can build character that is based upon the Word of God, based upon the principles that are set forth by our Lord and by the Holy Spirit to establish in us the type of character, the type of person that we should be as we seek to serve Him. I want you to notice, to begin with, the first verse, the statement made, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." You'll notice the phrase, "if then you are given or you were raised with Christ." "If then" indicates that there is an expression previous, a contention that is made, and this is the conclusion or the application of that contention. I think the contention that is made is found in the previous chapter, beginning in verse 11 and 12, Colossians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Which states, "In Him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." You'll notice there in the 11th verse, "You put off the body of the sins of flesh, and that through baptism you were raised with Him," raised with Christ through faith in the working of God. And this concept of baptism as being the time in which an individual is buried and from that dies to sin and the body of sin and is raised to walk in a new life, that is a life with Christ, is something that is found a number of times in Scripture. I think that it indicates the importance of the picture that is seen in the act of baptism. Now, there are some individuals who indicate that baptism is only a picture, but I think that we can see from this passage, as well as others, that that is not the case. This is what we might refer to as the line of demarcation. An individual at the point of baptism, as stated with verse 12, is buried with Him. It is at that point in time, as stated in verse 11 of the text, that he has put off the body of sin, the body of the flesh, and then in the resurrection from that water, the raising from that water, we are told in verse 12 of the text, "You are raised with Him through faith in the working of God." Now, the other passage that you may be mindful of along these lines is in Romans, the 6th chapter. The same picture is given in the first four verses of the text as he asks the question, should we continue to sin? Now, in that text, in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul has been dealing with the topic of sin, in discussing it with individuals who are Christians. Now that you are a child of God, what should you characteristically look to, strive to be as a Christian? And the question is, could we, or is it acceptable for us to continue to sin as we did previous? And of course, the concept of grace, if it is not properly understood, might lend one to such a conclusion. Since we're saved by God's grace, by sinning, we allow the free exercise of that grace. And so if we are prolific in our sin, there is more opportunity for grace to be shown by God. But that is a very licentious view of the concept of grace, one that unfortunately has its adherents in our time, but it's certainly not a concept that is scriptural. And so the Apostle Paul in verse 1 asked that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he answers it, certainly not. Well, why not? Why should we as Christians no longer live lives that are characterized by sin? Because we have died to sin. That's the same expression is found there in Colossians, the 3rd chapter. And verse 11, we put off the body of the sins of the flesh at baptism. So this same image is given in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death, therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. And so again, I would assert to you that this is the line of demarcation. This is the point in time when the body of sin is put off, and when we come out of the watery grave of baptism, we rise in a new life. We have put to death the body of the sins of the flesh, and we are raised with Him through faith in the working of God. So the statement that that we are buried and raised is with great impact for us in our lives. It has application for us. The statement is, if then, verse 1 of chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, note three things. As a result of what has happened when we have put to death the body of sin, we have risen up or been raised up and walking, as Paul said in Romans 6, in newness of life, there are three things that should be present. We ought, first of all, to seek the things that are above. Our mindset should be to seek what is spiritual, what is eternal in nature rather than temporal. And how is that accomplished? Well, as stated in verse 2, by setting our minds on heavenly things. And verse 3, by sustaining a life that is faithful with the principles that are espoused by Christ. So if we are indeed focusing on the things above, it's something that is going to be characteristic in our mindset, in our focus. It's going to be characteristic in the life that we live. Now, how many times do you see that in the society in which we live, where individuals will actually say, you know, I'm not particularly religious, but I'm spiritual? And what they mean by that is that they have they're mindful of some being out there that is the origin of all things. They will accept that there is a creator, but they feel that they have the right to basically conduct themselves as they desire, that God has not left us any instructions. And so what you have are individuals who claim to be spiritually minded, and yet their lives are characteristically worldly. They basically live as individuals who do not consider themselves spiritually minded. And what the Apostle Paul here indicates is that if indeed you accept that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you accept His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, you accept His resurrection, that this act of baptism mirrors that. And as such, when you are raised with Christ, there should be a significant change that is present in your life from that period forward. And individuals who claim that they are believers in Christ, but the life that they live is not in any way different than the life that preceded their conversion, preceded that point in time when the body of the sin of flesh was supposedly buried and a new life began, then what they're claiming is not in actuality so. So if then you are indeed raised with Christ, this is what you should be doing. Seeking the things which are above, setting your mind on those things, and sustaining a life that is with Christ. Notice verse 3 of the text. You have died, your life is hidden with Christ. It should be characteristically a different life. And then, in verses 4 and following, he established a few principles that will help an individual in developing this character, the type of person and living the type of life that Christ would have you to live. So first of all, I want to affirm that it's necessary that we take a new approach to sin. We look at sin differently than we did before. And it is stated very clearly that sin must be indeed put to death, as indicated in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Notice what is said in verses 5 through 11 of the text. In verses 5 through 11, he says, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So you'll note there, again, the idea of putting off sin, of killing sin, of yourself becoming dead to sin. And there are a couple of lists that are given in this particular text. And they indicate to us that we cannot continue to live in those sins that characterized our past and expect God to bless us. And so in that list, in ceasing sin, it refers to the sensual desires of the flesh. You'll notice there in verse 5, the things such as fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are things that are characteristic of the world, and these are things that we must cease to pursue. We must kill those things or become dead to those things. But not only are those sensual desires something to be separated from, but also those things that are characteristic, the attitudes and the actions that are hurtful and that were a part of the old man, as stated in verse 8 and following. Putting off all these things, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language and lying and cursing, all of those kinds of things are to be put off as well. Again, I don't know how prevalent such has been in your experience, but there have been a number of times in my past, both when I was in high school and as I've had opportunity to be around individuals who at least nominally profess to be followers of Christ, where you'll find individuals who will make such a profession that I believe in Christ and I'm a Christian, and then you'll hear profanity commonly coming out of their mouth. And the idea of a spring that brings forth both sweet and bitter waters, or a fig tree that bears a fruit other than figs, it doesn't make sense. It's not characteristic of the true Christian. And so we need to be careful about these things, our attitudes, our demeanor, our actions, to ensure that if we indeed call ourselves Christians, that our minds are focused on those things. And the things that are characteristic of the world, those things that are sinful, are no longer a part of our lives. Now, that doesn't mean that we will not continue to be tempted to sin. It doesn't even mean that from time to time we may not falter as a result of such temptation, but they should not be characteristic of our life. A Christian ought not to be profane. A Christian ought not to be characterized by anger. A Christian should not be a malicious person. A Christian should not be and cannot be a fornicator. He cannot be an idolater. He cannot be a covetous person, not be a faithful Christian. God will not bless him in those things. And so there needs to be a different attitude and a different approach to sin. We get rid of it. We seek to expunge it. And there are so many individuals today, religious individuals, who basically try to diminish the importance of a righteous life. And they'll talk about, you know, we're no different from anyone else. We're not better. We're just forgiven. You've heard that phrase before? Now, again, when you say that, I want you to understand what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we should be prideful concerning our life. When individuals say that, they basically are wanting others to come to them, and they will accept them in their sin as they persist in that sin. And the idea is what the Apostle Paul condemns in Romans 6, the idea that I can continue to sin, but because now I've accepted Christ as my Savior, it's going to be okay because the grace of God will cleanse that. No, what the Apostle Paul here says is that because we become Christians, we ought to be better. We ought to be better than we were. Not as a sense of pride, but a call to righteousness, a change in standard, an acceptance of the Lordship of Jesus Christ that impels us as we live for Him to live better than we did before. And it is a misnomer. It is a mistake for us to think that we can come to Christ and persist in the same type of life that we lived before, and that God will be accepting of us. Because we are Christians, we must put off the body of sin, and that's indicated very clearly. Now, how does that happen? Well, I want you to notice in verses 12 through 15 of the text that this change in the approach to sin is made possible because there is a new heart that is within us. And this is not some nebulous, better felt than told concept that is being established here. It's not difficult to understand. There is a change in will on the part of the individual that causes him to incorporate into his character a different set of characteristics. This is something that we work at. You'll remember just going forward in your New Testament to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5 of the text, a command that is given by the Apostle Peter to all disciples. He says, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now this indicates that it is a matter of will, a matter of determination on our part. It's something that requires diligence. It requires effort. So once an individual becomes a child of God, puts off that body of sin, now he diligently applies himself to become that new creature, to become that better person, to become more spiritually minded, to change that focus. The list that is given in 2 Peter chapter 1 is adding to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. A very similar list is given in verses 12 through 15 of our text there in Colossians chapter 3. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on what? What do you put on? What do you add to your character? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Those are things that you are to add. This is the type of individual that you are now to be. Where you once were a malicious individual. Where you once were an angry and a profane individual. Where you once engaged in acts of fornication and uncleanness and evil desire. Now, this is the type of person that you're supposed to be. Now, you talk about the type of men that we have in our society today. In fact, what individuals believe a real man is. And often those things are antithetical to what Christ calls us to be. You notice how that is? The machismo, the idea of what a macho or a he-man or a real man is like. And so often those kinds of things necessitate pride. They necessitate aggressiveness. They necessitate temper. They necessitate things that are completely different from what Christ calls us to be. This is the true individual that God would have us to be. Someone who has tender mercies. The one who is kind toward others and who is humble and who is meek and who is long-suffering. Notice verse 13. They bear with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also. I'm not going to let anyone disrespect me. That's the attitude that the world has. I'm going to get what's coming to me. I'm going to look out for number one. I don't care who I hurt on my way to the top. That's the way the world thinks. That's the way they were thinking before they put on the mind of Christ. But now with this new mind, it's not about me. It's about others, and my treatment of others is going to be indicative of a love that I have, the love that God calls us all to have as His disciples. Notice verse 14. He said, "Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Put on love. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 35 of the text, our Lord said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things." And someone says, you know, I know that he's doing things he ought not to do. And I know he shouldn't have done what it is he did, but he has a good heart. See how contradictory that is to the principle that is established here in this text? I've seen that so often. You'll find, of course, we're a society that pretty much worships celebrity. And so you'll have individuals who are maybe movie stars or famous for sports or some other reason. And you'll hear such defenses that are made. Individuals acting in profane ways, evil ways. It may be a case of domestic abuse or someone who has mistreated their children or an individual who's been unfaithful to their spouse. And we see all those kinds of things, and excuses are made because basically these individuals, well, they have such a good heart. And we need to realize that while they're acting out in this particular way, their heart is really a good heart, and we need to just recognize that and be more accepting of them. Well, the Lord indicates that what a man does originates from what is within. And we need to understand that as well. We cannot, with any legitimacy, pull off the claim that we are good if we're doing evil. It doesn't work that way. An individual is going to be judged by the things that he has done in his body, whether good or bad. And why is that? Because a good heart, truly a good heart, produces good fruit. And an evil heart, as Jesus said, produces evil fruit. And so only as we put on a new heart will we be putting off sin. We will be building our character, and by rebuilding our character and our heart, we're going to become more like Christ. We're going to have the same priorities of Christ. We're going to think like Christ, and we're going to behave like Christ, our perfect example, behaved as he lived upon this earth. Now, taking a step further in this regard, how is this accomplished? Well, I want you to notice what is stated in verse 16 of the text. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly with all wisdom. Teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. How is it that the character is built? This character that is as Christ's character was as he lived on the earth? Because we have a new message. What we are doing is what Christ wills for us. What Christ has determined is right and is wrong. Now again, we're living in a society that believes that each man is the arbiter for himself of what is right and wrong for him. And such a lack of a standard of unanimity with regard to what is intrinsically right and wrong is why we're living in a culture that is so replete with sinful activity. Individuals who do something that's wrong and say, well, you know, I just felt like it, at this point in time in my life, this is what was best for me. And just because I think differently, or because my values and my ethics are different than your values and your ethics, doesn't mean that what's right for you is right for me, or what's right for me is right for you. Well, what the Bible says is what is right, and what is wrong. And who is it that is the arbiter of what's right and what's wrong? It's Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing about this, you recognize why it is that individuals argue with us on that point? Why is it that people today say that the Bible is not the proper and true standard of right and wrong in the world today? Why is it that they would argue with you concerning the fact that there are fundamental principles, that we do not have the right to determine ethics for ourselves, but rather it is our place to submit wholly to the ethic which has been established by God in His Word? It's because they have not allowed the word of Christ to dwell in them richly with all wisdom. They rejected it. That's the whole point. An individual who will embrace it, it changes everything. It changes his point of view. It changes his behavior. It changes his demeanor. It changes his focus. And his very person changes. You can't expect individuals to look at it the way you do if they have not allowed the word of Christ to dwell in them. I don't know how many times I've preached a lesson, and And at the end of that lesson, there have been individuals who were maybe the object of the lesson who got up and walked out without changing anything in their life, without making the needed changes. And they've even come up to me and shook my hand and said, that's a good lesson, and not made application as they went on their way, even though I was talking directly to them. And then the next person comes up, the one who's seeking to live righteously, and he said, preacher, that's a good lesson. I can't understand how anybody could refuse that. Or anyone could stay in their seats. And the reason why is because they are not allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in them. That's the whole point. Until such time as you are willing to accede to the authority of Jesus Christ and to submit to the will of Christ, there will not be the change. And again, I want you to understand this change is necessary in order to become a child of God. But there are numerous times in Scripture where the Apostle Paul and the other New Testament writers tell Christians that they need to be converted. Now, what does that mean? Well, it indicates that there is something that is amiss, something that is lacking in their life, and there needs to be a change in their lives, that they have not fully committed themselves to the will of Christ. And if there is anyone, the sound of my voice this morning, who has not yet submitted wholly to the will of Christ, that is what I enjoin upon you. That's what I call upon you to do. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. If you allow the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly with all wisdom, it will change you. Those things that are difficult for you now will become easier. It will be easier for you to think and to put your priorities upon things above. It will become easier for you to seek those things, to put off the body of sin, if you will allow yourself to be humbled by Christ, and you will let His will be primary, have primacy in your life. I want you to look very quickly over to the book of James, and then we'll make a final point. James, the first chapter. I want you to notice in that text what happens when the Word of Christ is implanted. Notice in verse 21, he says, lay aside all filthiness. Same basic concept found in this text is what we're studying in Colossians 3. Lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, and this is what you do. Receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You see, it's a matter of will. You have to say, I am going to let the Word of Christ dwell in me. I am going to receive, that is, accept the implanted Word which is able to save my soul. I am going to allow that to be my purpose for living and what animates me in the life that I live. And no longer am I going to live in accord with my own will, live a life that is characterized by sin. That gets us to the final point, which is found in verse 17 of the text, and that is, there must be a new authority respected. Now, I think that's intrinsic in the idea of receiving the Word, but he specifically says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father through Him. Giving thanks to God. So, there is this thanksgiving that should be a part of the Christian life, but understand specifically that there is a new authority which must be respected and honored in all that we say and do. People get this backwards, and we've said this many times, but I'm going to try to state it clearly a final time. When people today say, I'm doing this in the name of the Lord, what they are seeking to do is to put the blessing of God upon whatever it is that they want to do. And so I've got this, quote, ministry. It doesn't matter whether the ministry is authorized in the Word. The act that I'm doing is something that pleases me. And because I say I'm doing it in Jesus' name, it's supposed to be accepted by everyone, that it's accepted by God. It's just the opposite of what Paul is saying in this particular text. When he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, he says that you are You are limited by what Christ has authorized. When you make decisions as to how you're going to live your life, what it is that you're going to do, what it is that you're going to say, where it is that you're going to go, who it is that you're going to do it with, everything that you say, everything that you do is limited by Christ's authority. Everything you do should be, must be, in order to be pleasing to God, must be authorized by Jesus Christ. It must be done in His name. If you cannot do it in His name or by His authority, it must not be done. And if an individual accepts the authority of Jesus Christ and limits himself only to Christ's word and will, then what it's going to affect in him is a change of heart and of person. His demeanor, his focus, his intent is going to be different. And those things that were characteristic of the life he lived before is no longer, or are no longer, going to be characteristic of his life now. And that's why we are told there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if then we are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. You look at the final few verses of the text of Colossians 3, verses 18 through 25. There are relationships that are referred to. Wives concerning their husbands, husbands toward their wives, children to their parents, parents to their children, bondservants to their masters, masters to their bondservants. All of these relationships are impacted by this call to seek those things which are above. And you'll find that as you live your life for Christ, if you are truly living for Him, there will be a change. It will impact every aspect of your life. It will impact every relationship that you have. It will impact the way you conduct yourself, what it is that you say, what it is that you do, who it is that you do it with, the way in which you go about it. All of those things will change. It will change your heart and the type of person you once were, one characterized by insolence, malice, anger, will change, and you'll become a merciful, loving, and kind individual because it impacts you and changes you completely. But you have to let Christ be your Lord. And that is a call that we give not only to those who are not Christians here today, but even those who have named the name of Christ. You have to make sure that Christ is the Lord of your life. That's what the Apostle Paul is calling the Colossians to, and by implication to us as well. We're going to offer an invitation now, not knowing the hearts of any. If your life is not as it should be, then let Christ be your Lord. Change whatever is necessary. Change your focus. Seek the things which are above. If we can assist you in that, we offer ourselves to you as we give the invitation. It may be that you're not a child of God. If that is the case and you want to become one, you can repent of your sins this day, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And you will rise to walk in newness of life, putting to death the body of flesh, the sins that you've committed before, and becoming a new creature in Christ. If there is something that is amiss in your life, we can assist you in getting it right. We offer ourselves to you. If there is any need you have, would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.